Amen. Thank you very much, musicians. You know, I really like that song and the haven of rest in verse 4 where it says, "Oh, come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by His power divine." Now, I was reading last night in a book by a great preacher named Ivor Powell. And he was telling a story one time about a very renowned atheist that was at a convention in St. Louis one time. And he stood up in front of everybody and he said, if God's real, then in 5 minutes I want Him to strike me dead. And he took off his watch and just sat there, just waiting. And when the 5 minutes came up, he said, "See, God's not real, folks." And a little old lady in the back stood up and said, "Son, do you think that you can exhaust the grace and the mercy of God in 5 minutes? When He's been extending it towards humanity for 2,000 years." You know, in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said this, "No man can come unto the Father except he be drawn by the Holy Ghost. And then they can be in right standing with God and get saved." You know, then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness," talking about the Lord coming back for His church. He said, listen, he hasn't forgot about it. He hasn't, you know, drawn back on His promise that He was going to come back. That's not the case. But it goes on to say this, "But He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He patiently waits. Now, there's a real good side to that and a real bad side. I'm glad that He waited a long time for me because He dealt with me for years until I finally surrendered. So that's the good side, is God is willing to wait. He is willing to deal with a person and get them back into a corner where they become so sin sick that they don't want to look anyways but up. But there's a bad side too, folks. And that's at the next verse, verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But the day of the Lord shall come." In other words, He's trying to hold this thing off as long as He possibly can to give as many people a chance to repent as possibly want to. But one of these days, everything's going to wrap up. And those that are ready are going to be ready. And those that aren't, aren't. I don't want to encourage you. He's been extending His grace and His mercy towards this world for 2,000 years. And before this whole thing wraps up, you make sure that you're in that number. All you got to do is make the commitment that's found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where you say, "God, I'll be willing to repent of my sins, to stop doing those things that are displeasing to You, and I'll be willing to surrender all of my heart and life to You as long as You'll save me." And if you'll make that commitment, God will do just that. He'll cleanse you from everything you've ever done and you will be made in perfect standing with God Almighty. Do it while you got the time. If I were to offer somebody here $15,000 and I had a check and I said, "You could come up and get it from the platform for me right now or I'll give it to you next week," how many of you would choose to wait? I had tickets to Hawaii and I said, "Brother Ellison, man, I'd really like to send you and your wife to Hawaii. Would you come up here and get them or would you just choose to, you know, wait a couple years until, you know?" I'd run up here so fast, my shoes would burn off my feet. We're talking about salvation, which is more important than anything this earth could ever afford. Hallelujah. And then go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. How many of you are here on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night? Okay, all right, because we're going to be continuing down the same road that I was on there, except we're going to get a little stickier this morning. I wish this was going to be more of a Sunday night message, but this is just what I really felt like I needed to do. So next Wednesday, by the way, Brother Keplinger, since you're going to do this Sunday night, you know, for the youth, I'll go ahead and do Wednesday since I'm not preaching next Sunday because of the visitor or whoever is coming to preach. I don't want him to get overloaded. I mean, he's working all kinds of hours and really appreciate the wonderful job that he's been doing on Wednesday nights. So don't want to overload him. But we're going to start reading out of 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now let's look at the end of verse 9 again. It says that God has what? He's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And I want to continue the message, and I'm going to be recapping for those of you who weren't here on Wednesday, but shame on you for not being here, unless you're like my mom and had to work. You can't help that. But we're going to recap a little bit, but I want to preach to you again on getting used to the dark. Getting used to the dark. And Brother Streeter, would you pray?
Hallelujah.
Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Now, like I said, last Wednesday night, I preached the first message in a series of sermons on the subject of getting used to the dark. And in that message, I was trying to accomplish two primary things. Okay. First of all, I was trying to get you to understand and accept the fact that this problem is happening in our world today. Okay. Our world today is becoming extremely tolerant and acceptant of the sin that surrounds us. That's what I mean when I use the term getting used to the dark. People are getting used to the darkness of this world to where it doesn't even affect them anymore. So the first thing I was trying to get you to understand is this is a problem that we're facing in the day and hour that we live in. Then the second thing that I brought to your attention is I was trying to get you to see the serious effects that this is having on our world today. And I think that both of those points were proven pretty well. Not because I'm such a magnificent preacher, but simply because the acceptance of sin in our society is so obvious that you can't try to argue it away. I mean, it's become so undeniable that nobody with a rational mind could even doubt that it was taking place. I mean, the fact of the matter is our world is getting used to the darkness. It's becoming extremely accepted and tolerant of sin. Because just like I said on Wednesday night, never in our nation's history have things looked as bleak, as dismal, and as degraded as far as Christianity or even morality in general are concerned. Never. It's worse now, folks, than it's ever been. There's no argument that it's worse now in our nation's history as far as morality is concerned than it's ever been. No one could argue that even if they tried. But I would venture to say it's never been worse in the history of the entire world than what it is right now. The entire attitude of society is antichrist. They're opposed to everything that the Christian right stands for. And the reason why is because the people of our world are getting used to the dark. The sad truth is that the darkness of this world is no longer kept in secret. But now it's displayed as commonplace. And it stands very blatantly and very proudly on the front lines of our society for everybody to see. And it does it with no shame because it's accepted. It does it with no sense of accountability because nobody really cares about it anymore. And the reason that this has happened is because, unfortunately, our society has gotten used to it. I mean, they've gotten used to all of the ungodliness that surrounds them. I mean, they've grown accustomed to the iniquity that very literally engulfs the world that we live in. Simply put, just like the title of this message, they've gotten used to the dark. You know, I gave the illustration, and I'm going to give it again just because there's a lot of people that weren't here, and it really helps illustrate what I'm trying to say, is I'm a father of four little girls. And ever since our first little girl, Cree, we made it a practice, me and my wife, that, you know, during the weekends or even sometimes on the weekdays, we have slumber parties with our kids. And what we'll do is we'll go downstairs and we'll put on one of their girly movies and we'll watch, you know, Strawberry Shortcake or, you know, Bambi or whatever it is that they're into at the particular time. And we'll go through and we'll watch that. And then when it gets time to go to bed, I mean, we've got a sectional couch and I'll lay on one part of the sectional and maybe one of my daughters will lay on the other. Well, you know, however it is we choose to do it. And we'll shut the lights off and then it comes time that you got to go to sleep, right? You can't stay up all night watching. I mean, there comes a time when you... So I'll say, okay, let's shut off the light and we'll turn it off. And because it's downstairs, it's dark. And it doesn't really matter how old they get. And Cree ain't in here, so I can make fun of her if I want to. But doesn't seem to matter how old they get. Girls don't like being down in the dark. And they'll complain and they'll say, well, Dad, can't we turn on some kind of light or something? You know, it's too dark for me down here. And I'll say, well, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, I'm here. I'll protect you. There ain't anything going to happen. We're locked inside of our home. What do you think? A boogeyman's going to come out of the wall? And they'll say, well, you know, I just don't like it. And I'll say, well, here's what I want you to do. Even though it's as dark as what it is, I want you to open up your eyes and I want you to try to focus around the room. And pretty soon your eyes will get accustomed to it and you'll be able to see when right now you don't think that you can. And they'll sit there for a couple minutes. You know, I can kind of hear them over there fidgeting around and they're looking around until pretty soon they'll say, you know what, Dad? I can start to see now. Because they get used to the darkness that's surrounding them. And that's exactly what's taken place in our society. They have been surrounded by the darkness of this world so long that now they've just gotten used to it. It's seriously gotten to the place that all the sin that is prevailing around them on a daily basis no longer even bothers them like it should. As a matter of fact, they don't even really take notice of it anymore, but now it's just what they think is normal. Now it's just the way things are. I mean, it's really gotten to the place where the filthiness of this world doesn't even faze folks. Because like I said, they're accustomed to it. They've learned to accept it. They've gotten used to the dark. And because of it, that darkness is prevailing all around us. Amen. See, we have to understand that the God of this world has very carefully planned an extremely deliberate, an extremely effective progression of sin in our society. That year after year has grown more and more intense, and year after year has grown more and more frequent, and that has been so successful at tearing down all the walls of morality in our world, you know, piece by piece, until now, there isn't hardly anything left to stand against it. In other words, Satan has had a very definite plan that has followed a very definite progression. And also he could accomplish a very definite purpose. And this purpose that he set out to achieve has been extremely successful. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, he's been about as successful as he could possibly get. And the reason that I say that is because look at the results around us. Everything is accepted and tolerated regardless of how wicked it might be, except for Christianity. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a bigot. They're trying to make up hate crimes and legislation to go against people like you. Now, you can do whatever freaky thing you might want to do. But if you're a Christian, boys. So it's obvious that Satan's plan has had its desired effect on society. And the sad truth is that multitudes of people are falling to it day after day. And they're falling to it in a big way, folks. But then I said that what's even worse is it seems like the worse that things get and the further that people's sin begins to progress, the more and more they seem to become accustomed to it. And unfortunately, there's perfect examples of this all around us because it seems like regardless of what type of sin you might want to consider, it's absolutely unarguable that people are becoming more and more used to the darkness that surrounds them. They're more and more accepting of it. They're more and more tolerant of it. And they want to partake of it to the point of excess. For instance, last Wednesday we covered four things that we talked about. First of all, we talked about the movie industry, and we just looked at the accepted language that's allowed in movies today as compared to times in the past. Then we also talked about the music industry. Then we also talked about ladies' fashions. And then we talked about the character and the conduct of today's politicians. Okay? And just by looking at those four examples alone proves to us beyond any shadow of a doubt that our society is becoming extremely used to the dark. And it's all because they have been strategically and very purposely desensitized to it. Now, when I'm talking about, and just to make sure everybody's on the same level with me, and those of you that were here Wednesday, I don't want to bore you, but I want to make sure that everybody understands where I'm going before I go any further. The devil has taken this world through a very planned progression that was on purpose. He started to tear down the walls of morality piece by piece. He started years ago, even in the Garden of Eden, whispering to Adam and Eve, just saying, "Hath God really said that?" And he's taken down block by block till now, the entire world has an antichrist agenda. And like I said, those illustrations or those examples that I used last week, I mean, when you look at the movie industry, I mean, I remember when Gone with the Wind, you know, you read articles about when that came out, and I don't remember how many years ago that was. But there was a very controversial quote that they used, and frankly, Scarlett, and I'm not trying to bring foul language to your mind, but you hear a lot worse just walking through Walmart. Part of my point. But when that movie came out, man, people couldn't believe it. I'm not just talking about Christians, I'm talking about everybody. That they'd gone too far, that Hollywood's, you know, just overstepping their bounds. And now, you hear that stuff on regular television. You ain't got to rent a movie to hear filthy stuff. All you got to do is turn on your TV set. Then when it comes to music, I talked about the fact that, you know, years ago, I mean, the world was just taken back by Elvis and the Beatles. Couldn't believe how wicked those guys were and just, oh, they just couldn't believe it. And now you got guys out there that make those guys look like Cub Scouts. We talked about ladies' fashions. That 100 years ago, everybody dressed modestly. Now nobody does. Even people that should. You all know what I'm saying. We also talked about the character and the conduct of today's politicians. You know, I like to read about, you know, Andrew Jackson. I like to read about Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. Read those quotes, "Give me liberty or give me death," and you study their lives, and they were amazing men. And now, if you wanted to put two words that go along with almost every politician, it'd be sex scandal. Because that's what all of them fall into. Why? Because they're getting used to the dark. Folks, we have to understand and accept the fact that people today have been very purposely conditioned by all the powers of hell to accept immorality. And it's occurred to the place that now they've become almost completely calloused and numb to the very thing that is killing them. And they don't even realize it. And because of it, the darkness of this world is prevailing all around us. And that's bad, right? I mean, that's horrible when you consider how far Satan has taken this world. I mean, it's a shame when you see the depths of deception that our world has very literally plunged to because of this plan and this progression that he's been taking people down. But you want to know what's even worse? It's the fact that not only has our society become desensitized towards sin, but unfortunately the exact thing's happening to the majority of people that make up the modern church. Part two, getting used to the darkness. I mean, think about it. Even with the majority of people that claim to be Christians these days, it's easy to see that Satan has had this exact same kind of success in their lives, where he has caused them to become completely acceptant of sin, regardless of what they choose to call themselves. In other words, the devil has taken people that claim to be Christians through this exact same progressive plan. And unfortunately, because of it, they're suffering the same effects. Because the results are raging all around them too. For instance, just by comparing their condition with the truth of our text will prove what I'm saying is true. Because in verse 9, we're told that as Christians, as the people of God, we've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light, right? That's the will of God. That's the promise of our text. But let me ask you a question. With the overwhelming majority of the modern church, do you think that's what's taking place in their lives? Now, it's the will of God. I mean, it says it very clearly. He's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's the will of God. Nobody can argue with that. But nobody can stand here and argue that with the majority of the Christian church today, that's not taking place in their lives. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when you compare the majority of people that claim to be saved with all of the people that will freely admit that they're sinners, you can't even hardly tell the difference anymore. Why? Because they're getting used to the dark. Now, we all know that Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, very clearly declares that God wants there to be a distinct difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And that which is clean and that which is unclean. That's exactly what that verse says. You can look it up as I'm preaching. That God wants there to be a distinct difference, a drastic difference between things that are holy and unholy and things that are clean and unclean. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he even said that it would be the determining factor that would signify who were really God's people. This difference that he wants to see. Notice what it says, starting in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, I want you to come out from that mess. I want there to be a difference. Now notice the consequence. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that fact becomes even more apparent that it's the determining factor that signifies who really are the people of God and who aren't when you take this principle in context with the verses that went right before it. I was just reading out of verse 17, but now I want to start at verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But that's where the problem lies. Because a lot of people today want to claim that title, but they don't want to accept that distinction. They want to call themselves Christians, but they don't want to have anything to do with coming out from among them and being separate. And unfortunately, there's all kinds of examples that prove this, that it's taking place in the church today, just like there's all kinds of examples that it's taking place in the world. For instance, did you know that just as many Christian marriages today end in divorce as secular marriages do? As a matter of fact, according to Barna Research Group, there was a time where Christian marriages were failing 2 percentage points higher than what secular marriages were. Brother Street, I thought there was supposed to be a difference, man. Between what was clean and unclean, holy, and I thought there was supposed to be a difference. Why is this taking place, Brother DeKalb? Folks are getting used to the darkness. Everybody else is getting divorced. So I guess the church can too. Even though this says that you can't. Or what about the four areas that we talked about earlier? For instance, let's look at movies. Now, we were just talking about, and we could go in all kinds of directions, but we were just talking about the language that is allowed in movies. Remember? Now, we know that there can be good, godly entertainment. Sure they can. If there ain't nothing wrong with a movie, there ain't nothing wrong with it. I mean, that's the way that I feel about it. I mean, there's some guys that say, you know, well, I won't even go into all that stupid stuff because that's what it is. It's stupid, okay? But there is good godly entertainment. Have you ever seen Facing the Giants? You ever seen Fireproof? Courageous? Flywheel? There's another good one that is really, it does a good job of illustrating the truth that I'm trying to preach this morning and Wednesday called Time Changer. You ever seen that? Powerful, man. So there is good, godly Christian entertainment. I even like that goon Tim Hawkins. You ever watch that Christian comedian? Man, me and my family get a kick out of that guy. So there is good stuff that you can watch that's edifying in your walk with the Lord. But yet, on the other hand, you've got guys like Michael W. Smith and T.D. Jakes that star in these supposed Christian movies that have cussing in them that is worse than what was in Gone with the Wind all those decades ago. Yeah. Big popular popular preachers and music stars these days. Man, people in the Christian community go and they want to see this stuff by the droves. And yet there's cussing. I bought one of them. I know. I didn't have any idea there was cussing in it, Brother Boyer, when I got it. And it was shut off as soon as that happened. But here this guy sings to millions of people across the globe under the title of Christianity, and he stars in a movie that has cussing in it? Sinners 50 years ago were in an uproar because Hollywood tried to do that. And now Christians are going out of their way to buy words that are even worse than what was in that movie back then. Why? They're getting used to the dark. I thought there was supposed to be a difference between what was holy and unholy. And clean and unclean. Now there still is, right? Because there's not much one, but there still is supposed to be a difference, right? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 did not change just because the church world has, right? What about music? I mean, there's a lot of Christian music out there that sounds just as seductive and just as satanic as the secular stuff that you hear. Now, I'm not going to start naming names because, you know, I'm just not into that, man. You serve God. You know how to pray and hear from the Lord. I mean, He can tell you what's right and what's wrong, but I'm being serious. Stuff that goes on under the title of Christianity absolutely amazes me. Well, it confuses me. And what about the way that a lot of Christian musicians conduct themselves? It seems like they're going out of their way to bring more glory to themselves than they are to bring glory to God, which is supposed to be their ministry. What ministry is there? Here's a pet peeve I've got, and you're probably going to think this is way out of the way, but just please understand the principle or the point that I'm trying to make here. It bothers me to no end when I see a Christian CD that has nothing but pictures of that singer all over it. Now, I'm not an ignoramus here. I mean, I understand that people want to know what the people look like and things like that. That's one thing. But when you open up the CD sleeve and you start turning through and it's just this singer and this band and all these different poses, and especially when it's dealing with girls in very seductive poses, I've got a problem with that. Because what are they supposed to be having to do with it? Just bringing glory to themselves. Look at me. Look at me. I thought we were supposed to be pointing people to Christ. Now, you might think that's extreme, but now I want you to think about it like this. I just went and bought new CD covers and new DVD covers for our church because I think this looks really nice. You know, I was excited to do that for Brother Bollinger. I hadn't been feeling good. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get this, get him excited, you know. Got it. I mean, that looks nice, right? Looks professional, looks nice and clean. What would you have thought as your pastor? I would have had a picture of me on all this stuff. And we even have it on that. If I would have had it silk screen with me sitting there going like this. Seriously, you'd think that was strange, wouldn't you? Because I have a ministry. I'm supposed to be pointing folks to Christ, not towards myself. Huh, it's not so weird now, is it? Doesn't really matter if you got your pulpit in your hands or your guitar in your hands. I mean, it's the same principle, right? I mean, what about ladies' fashions? You know, when we go on vacation, we try to go every year. And several years ago, at this vacation spot we were at, we went to a very, very popular Assembly of God church. And when we got there, I could not believe the way that the ladies were dressed. It was to the point that when I looked at their choice of attire, I thought I was standing in a nightclub instead of the house of God. And listen, you guys know I believe in holiness, outward standards. I believe in modesty. I believe it with all my heart, but I'm balanced about it. I'm not a jerk about it. I mean, you all know what I'm saying here, okay? But when I went there, I couldn't believe the way that ladies were dressed. I mean, it looked like they were more there to pick up guys than they were to glorify God. Did you ever think that there was going to come a day, Brother Prysock, when as the people of God, we would have to worry about ladies that called themselves Christians wearing halter tops into the house of God? Now, I want to make it very clear. If there was a lady that was wearing a bikini that came in here that was a sinner and sat down and said she wanted to hear the gospel, I wouldn't even think about saying anything to her. Because she doesn't know any better. But people that have been saved for years, You know, last Wednesday I made the comment that I realized that the word immodesty has probably been taken out of every single modern dictionary that there is on the shelf. But I can tell you one book it ain't been taken out of. Folks, it's sad to say, but it's gotten to the place that the term worldliness doesn't even make sense to people anymore. When I got saved 18 years ago, all I heard was this. Man, Brother Jason, make sure you don't do this because it's worldly. Don't listen to that because it's worldly. Don't go there because it's worldly. Man, you want to be careful. Every warning I got had the word worldly included with it. But now the church has become so much like the world that it doesn't even make sense to people. Worldly? What do you mean? I mean, we watch the same stuff. We listen to the same stuff. We go to the same places. We dress the same way. What do you mean, don't be worldly? It doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense. We have to admit that the distinction that God demands to be in place is no longer even considered by the majority of people that make up the modern church. And the reason why is because they have been very purposely conditioned against it. And slowly but surely, they've become completely desensitized towards sin. In other words, Satan's plan for their life has worked. And it's worked in a big way. I mean, it's worked to the place that they've become so accepted and so tolerant of sin, they allow it to go on all around them and they even participate in it and they don't even think twice. Now, there's all kinds of examples that we could use, not just the four that we talked about earlier. But there's two things in particular, just real quickly, that I want to go over. Because these things are the very foundation of Christianity. And Satan is trying so hard to completely ruin this foundation altogether, all through making people conditioned towards sin, getting used to the dark. And the first thing is the purpose behind God granting us salvation in the first place. Okay. Now, it used to be that when a person got saved, they were under the understanding that the Lord had saved them for a purpose. Everybody knew that. I'm getting saved, but God's saving me for a reason. Which wasn't just so they could escape hell or not have to deal with all the present consequences that their sin had brought into their life. But they understood that it was also so that they could become a vessel that God could transform and then begin to use for His glory in this world to further His kingdom. They understood that. In other words, they understood and they accepted the fact that once they got saved, they didn't belong to themselves anymore. They belong to Him. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And that their entire existence should begin to revolve around the testimony that God wants to establish in their life. And they should set out every day to try to bring as much glory to the Lord as they possibly could. That was the understanding that people had when they got up from the altar. I've been saved for a reason. God saved me for a purpose. But the majority of the modern Christians today could absolutely care less if all of God's purposes in saving them is coming to pass in their lives, just as long as all of their desires behind God saving them is coming to pass in their lives. Okay? And as long as they get to partake of God's benefits, His promises, His provision, His protection, His forgiveness, and they get to go to heaven, then who cares about all the trivial things, like the Great Commission, or living right, or finding yourself within the will of God? I mean, this world has become so conditioned towards sin that they become so selfish that they don't even know what it means to become a sacrifice anymore. To surrender themselves. They're so selfish that they can't even understand the term selfless. Which is what God calls us to be. Because He doesn't just save us for our benefit. He saves us for His and for theirs. You understand where this is taking it? People are getting used to the darkness of this world and they're becoming so selfish because the motto of sin, the motto of Satanism is do what thou wilt. Which could be translated to one word, selfishness. And because people are becoming so selfish because they're going through this progression and falling to this plan that Satan has for all of our lives, they're just becoming so selfish that they can't even imagine that God would actually want them to do something for Him after everything that He did for them. It's crazy, but that's where we're at. live right. I just want to go to heaven. Be used of God to minister to other people. But He better answer my prayers. Second way that this is really affecting us is it's affecting people's outlook towards sin and towards holiness. Okay. Now, it used to be when you were talking about the subject of sin that the people of God understood that they were supposed to refrain from it at all costs. It wasn't something to be toyed with. It wasn't something that could coexist in their life. It wasn't something that could be partially accepted, and it sure wasn't something that you would choose to compromise with. But you were supposed to treat it like a rattlesnake, they used to say. Don't have nothing to do with it. That's the only way to be safe. And the life of Joseph in the Old Testament is a perfect example of this understanding that people used to have towards sin. For instance, we know that when he was in Potiphar's house and he was a servant there, when he was taken to Egypt, that Potiphar's wife found him very, very physically attractive, right? And she came and she tried to seduce him sexually. And when she was in the middle of that, how does the Word of God tell us that Joseph responded? He ran away. Why? Because he understood that a Christian doesn't play around with sin. They don't sit around and listen to its advances. They don't try to entertain its temptations. Amen. They turn around and they run away from it because that's the only way you can be sure that you're going to refrain from it like you're supposed to. But just the other day, I was reading in a publication, and I read a statistic from Pure Life Ministries. And it estimated that 50% of all males in every congregation across the United States are becoming addicted to pornography. Now, I want you to understand, because a lot of times I read statistics and I just think, yeah, whatever, how could they ever know that? This is a ministry based out of Kentucky that deals with so many men that are struggling with this problem. And they talk to so many pastors asking, you know, advice from them on how to deal with this and with specific people in their congregation, that it's gotten to the place that where they make the estimated statistic that half of every male in every church is looking at pornography. Why is that taking place? Folks, people are getting used to the darkness. I mean, they see it on the billboards. They see it in the magazines. They see it on their TVs. They watch it in the movies. Now, if you would choose not to watch all that stuff, it wouldn't have such an effect on you. But pretty soon they say, well, they barely got any clothes on the stuff that I'm watching, so I might as well watch stuff where they don't. Really? I thought there was supposed to be a difference between what was clean and unclean. But now 50% of all the guys across our nation inside of a church building don't have an understanding of that. It's a little bit more serious than what we think, isn't it? And when it comes to the subject of holiness, there was a time when the people of God were actually disgusted at that kind of thing. And they wouldn't want them to have partaken in pornography even if God would allow it. And the reason why is because their will had become so lost in God's and they had experienced the divine work of regeneration in their lives to such an extent that they actually started taking on the character of Christ. And they started to feel the same way about things that he felt and started to love and hate the same way that he did. But now that kind of outlook is seen as nothing more than overboard and legalistic. Because a lot of Christians don't even know what regeneration means, let alone have they ever experienced it at all in their lives. Why? Now, the modern church lives in such a state of compromise that they even bring the ways of the world into the ministries of the church and they think it's cool, creative, and cutting edge. You know, I had a friend of mine tell me about, there was a guy that he went to Bible school with. And he said, man, you got to get on YouTube and check this video out. There's this guy that's turned very liberal that used to go to Bible school with me. And he's got this video on there of his youth group. And I don't know if he's a youth pastor or if he's a music pastor or whatever it is, but it's at some large church. So I got on there and was looking at it. And do you want to know what their worship service consisted of? I only watched one thing. I don't know if there was more. They had taken the music to Ozzy Osbourne's Crazy Train. And this guy was singing lyrics over the top of it, which I couldn't really understand what they were because he was trying to sing cool like those guys do nowadays, you know, all those modern bands, you know, they don't sing like they would usually sound. They try to use a freaky voice, you know what I'm saying? But here it is. I mean, I hear this music because I was a sinner. I didn't get saved till I was 21, and I used to listen to that stuff. So here I am listening. I mean, it starts off, and it even has Ozzy Osbourne's voice making that sound like it makes at the beginning of that song, if you ever heard it. Sister Amanda, you know what I'm talking about. And then this guy starts singing, and at the end he says, "Man, I'm so excited about our youth group. When I was running to the toilet because I had to puke." Why does that stuff happen? I mean, I thought there was supposed to be a difference. A distinct one. Between what is holy and unholy. Here's the way you could look at it. The Hebrew word picture there, God and Satan. A drastic dip. That's what they're supposed to be. Ozzy Osbourne, what would you think if I got my guitar out and came up here and started playing Crazy Train and had Brother Ellison come up and sing words to it for tonight's service? I'll tell you, I hope he'd vote me out. Immediately. With no explanation, is what I'd hope you'd do. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. I'm going to close with a very unfortunate but a very fitting illustration of the point that I'm trying to make about Satan taking the church world through this progression of sin to where now they're all but desensitized to it and they don't even realize what's going on all around them. They accept it. It's no big deal anymore. Brother Zach Ross was telling me that not long ago he was somewhere, and I don't remember exactly what all was going on, but a man from another church, very popular, very prominent church in our area, came up to him and said, "Hey, you know, you ought to try coming to our church sometime." And he explained to him, and he said, "Well, sir, you got to understand, I already go to church somewhere." And he says, "Well, that's okay. I mean, you ought to come and you ought to try ours out. I mean, where do you go?" And he told himself, "Oh, yeah, you ought to come and try ours sometime." And he said, "Well, you know, I can't because, you know, I'm involved there and I go to that church. I work in the bus ministry. I'm used to minister to those kids and all these different things." And here's what this guy told me, a Christian guy. He says, "Well, I'll tell you what, next Sunday, call your pastor and tell him that you're sick and then come and try our church out." Okay. Now, you caught the first one and I hope you caught the second one. Here you got this stinking heretic reprobate. Now I got a couple minutes here. I'm doing a lot better on time than I usually do. I ain't got a problem with somebody inviting somebody to church. I do it all the time. And if somebody says, "Well, you know what? I already go to First Baptist over there by the middle school. You want to know what I do?" I said, "Well, I'm not trying to steal sheep. Just trying to let you know there's a place that cares about you if you'd like to come." You know? That's the ethical thing to do. Okay. So I don't have a problem with somebody inviting, but I do have a problem with somebody trying to steal sheep. I mean, that's just unethical. It's not right. Okay. But when you have a guy that says he's a Christian and he's going out of his way to be evangelistic, this is their evangelism, go ahead and lie to your pastor and tell him you're sick when you're not. And who cares about all those kids that you're supposed to be ministering to? Who cares if they get to come to church? I mean, the guy knew that we bus them in from all over the city. I mean, that we're giving them an opportunity to hear the Word of God so that they can be saved. Who cares about that? You need to come to our church. We've already got hundreds. But there's something that we're looking for out of you, too. I'm not trying to be negative, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm telling you the truth this morning. Because the sad fact is that the majority of Christians today have become used to the dark. And it's taking place to their life to such an extent that the truth of our text no longer is. They're not coming out of darkness and into His marvelous light. They're just wanting to claim a title and beg for benefits, but they don't want to have to perform in any way, shape, or form. They don't want to have to do that. Now, I've tried to teach on Wednesday that this problem is having a tremendous effect on sinners. This morning I'm trying to show you that it's even having a tremendous impact on the modern church. And what I mean is by the more liberal church. But this coming Wednesday I want to preach the third installment on this, and I think it's going to be the last one. And what I want you to do around the altars is begin to pray and say, God, is this having an effect on me? Because it's real easy to point our fingers at everybody else. Man, those sinners are allowing all this to go on. Well, I expect that out of them. They're sinners. That's what they do. They sin. I mean, it's sad and it's disgusting, but I even understand how a compromising church allows it to happen. Because after all, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you because you've grieved Him so much, it's kind of hard to follow His direction. Be sensitive to the Spirit and discern those things when they're coming your way, right? But what we need to start thinking about is, what about us? Because if we think we're going to live in a world that is completely godless and it not have any kind of impact on our lives, we'd be sadly mistaken. The Word of God warns us that we are not ignorant of His devices, and because of that, we need to realize that there's all kinds of intentions that He's trying to accomplish. And next Wednesday, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's stand. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to do. It would be disgusting for any person of God to leave here and just talk about how much of compromisers the liberal church is today. It's kind of like people always talking bad about politicians. I get so sick of hearing that stuff. The reason I don't get into politics is because it's all negative anymore. Even the people of God don't even have anything good to say about anything. And in my opinion, because there isn't anything good to say. But wouldn't that be sad if people leave here and say, you know what, old Kincaid was right this morning. Those stinking I bet I can guess the church he was talking about that guy told old Zach to lie. I hope you pray for him. Because like I said at the beginning of this message, before we even got started, Jesus Christ really is coming back for a church. And you want to know what kind of church it's going to be? Without spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. And folks like that aren't going to find themselves within it. I want them to. I get aggravated at this kind of stuff, but I don't want to see it overtake anybody. So let's be praying for them. And at the same time, come Wednesday night, praying for you. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we thank You so much for the warnings of Your Word, Lord. We realize that we have a very real enemy that is accomplishing a very real agenda that's having a tremendous effect on our society today. Even within the church of God, He's having an effect. But Lord, we pray that You would protect us, Lord, and we pray that You would begin to change the hearts and minds of those that are already affected. Lord, we pray that You would do what only You can do around these altars. Come, give us a burden for people that are struggling with this. Lord, and give us a consciousness of how the devil's trying to accomplish it in us as well. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you as you come. It's not our place to point fingers or to make fun or to scowl or look down our noses at people that are falling into compromise. It's our duty as true saints to pray for them, and I hope that's what you're planning on doing. Amen. Let's come and pray.